For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we welcome you. And along with that congregation, turn with me again to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We have been in this passage of Scripture since the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And we'll wrap up this particular portion this morning. Those of you that are our guests, I would remind you that normally at Flat Creek, we preach and teach expositionally. We have been preaching and teaching through the book of Romans. We took a break beginning that first Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we have been looking at this passage and a number of other passages, Old Testament and New Testament, focusing on blessing and forgiveness. This morning, we're going to look at the light of the world, but we're going to start here. And we'll tie this in as we go through a number of passages. This is a topical sermon, which means you will be back and forth throughout the Word of God. Solomon is dedicating the temple. The Lord had told his father David that he could not build the temple. David accumulated all of the materials, and Solomon set forth to build the temple. In this particular chapter, he is praying. He is praising the Lord. And then he asked this question in verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple, which I have built. May God bless the reading of His holy word, and let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, the Bible tells us that you inspire the very words that we have read and will read this morning. You exhaled the word. And as our choir has sung so beautifully about the breath of heaven, remind us that that breath came to us as the Word of God incarnate, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Move in our hearts to reveal to us the beauty, mystery, and wonder of the incarnation this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are first world people. We're Americans. And because we are first world people, it's easy for us to forget what took place during the first Christmas. We have lights, shiny things. We have cheery music. We have decorations galore. We have food, thank God. And we have the gathering of family and friends. But it is oh so very easy to forget that during this time of year, the first Christmas was not that way. You may be familiar with a singer entitled Weird Al Yankovic. He's written a lot of parodies on songs through the year, and he wrote one entitled First World Problems. And just a few of the verses in this song that he wrote, and some of you can identify with this. You may not be able to identify with all of them, but he had this to say. Some idiot just called me on the phone. What? Don't they know how to text? OMG. My barista didn't even bother to make a design in the phone on the top of my vanilla latte. The thread count on these cotton sheets has got me itching. My house is so big I can't get Wi-Fi in the kitchen. I got first world problems. My book ran out of batteries. I have GPS stress. I need a vacation from this vacation. My tea bag fell into my tea And now I've got to fish it out. Ugh! These, and many, many more, are first world problems. You know, we laugh and we obsess over many things in our life, but quite frankly, most of them are trivial. And we obsess over this because the slightest disruption in our perfect utopian world distresses us. Jesus became enfleshed God-man. And he was sent not only to America, but to a world sitting in the darkness and shadow of death. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll start here this morning focusing on God is light. We've been looking at what's been called the Benedictus, the latter part of Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67, where Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied about the coming one, Jesus Christ, the babe in a manger. And the scripture says in verses 78 and 79, it says, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Kendrick read this morning from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Bible says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The incarnation of God the Son took place to give light to those who sit in the darkness. If we took the time this morning and went all the way back to the first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, and God created light. He said, let there be light. Now, he did this because he is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, some theology, which won't hurt you, but some theology. God is apart from his creation. He is transcendent. And so God, who is light, when he created light forms to provide for us the necessary involvement of making our way through this world and of heat and of light. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, it says that not only did he create light, but he also separated the light from the darkness. God is apart from his creation, yet he bathed his creation with light. He did this to provide for us the distinction between light and darkness. So I'll ask you a question this morning. How long would you live without the light from the sun? We are told that in about 8.3 minutes, if the sun were to be extinguished, we all would freeze to death immediately. It is the gracious providence of God that provides for us this sunlight. Let me ask another question. How long would you live without God's light, his distinct light? We could live a mortal life in darkness. As we move through the book of Genesis, it says, darkness was on the face of the deep. And we find out very soon in the book of Genesis, it also descended into men's hearts. Adam and Eve rejected God's light and thinking they were free, just like you and I, thinking they were free, they believed the lie that the serpent told them, you will be like God. You will know the difference between good and evil. And so Adam and Eve and you and I believe the self-delusion of determining what is right and wrong for ourselves, only plunging ourselves deeper into darkness. Edmund Chapin, about 200 years ago, wrote this: "The worst effect of sin was within us and is manifest not in poverty, not in pain, not in bodily disfacement, but in the discrowned faculties, the unworthy love, the low ideal, the brutalized and enslaved spirit." C.S. Lewis referred to sin as the same old thing. In fact, people consider listening to the same old thing as becoming bored. And Lewis would go on to teach us, as he wrote, that the fear of the same old thing is the passion that has been placed into dark hearts by Satan himself. And it's there to resist any form of conviction. Yes, sin reigns in men's hearts without Christ. We may call it boredom. God calls it sin. Sinners reside in a prison of darkness until, as Zacharias prophesied, the day spring on high visits to give light to those sitting in darkness. If you're listening, say amen. God's light comes to us in two forms. It comes to us, first of all, in the written revelation, what is referred to as the Word. And secondly, it comes to us in the personal revelation of Jesus Christ. We refer to it as the incarnation. The first revelation came to prophets as they wrote down what God wanted them to write. And they wrote it down without any error because they were guided by the Spirit of God. The second revelation came to us as the prophet. In fact, his words superseded the words of the prophets. He was the greatest and is the greatest of all prophets. In fact, the Old Testament is filled with prophecies about the coming one, the prophet. Turn with me back to the book of Numbers. Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 24. If we took the time this morning, we went back to chapters 21, 22, the book of Numbers, what we would find is that a wicked pagan king by the name of Balak had contracted with a cult prophet by the name of Balaam, who was a pagan Gentile prophet. And so Balak was afraid that the nation of Israel, as they swept through Canaan, would displace him. And so he hired Balaam. He became a hireling for a king. And he paid Balaam to make prophecy and curses against the nation of Israel. But the Lord had other things in mind. There are four prophecies of the pagan prophet Balaam contained in the book of Numbers, and this is the last one. Look, if you would, at verse 17 of chapter 24. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult." Balak was the king of the Moabites, the descendants of one of the daughters of Lot. So this pagan cult prophet proclaimed the truth of God and foretold of a coming prince. The word star and the word prince are interchangeable in the Old Testament. Interesting that early on in the Old Testament, the star that guided the wise men is prophesied. Isaiah chapter 9, turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 9, a very influential and important passage of Scripture during this time of year, one that is read time and again. It's probably been read millions of times during the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given, which speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the child is born and a son is given. And one of the names of the Son is Prince of Peace, which also can be translated the Star of Peace. In Luke 2, turn with me there. Luke chapter 2. We've seen, in fact, we started this morning with the prophecy of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and now we see the prophecy of Simeon as Jesus is taken to the temple to be circumcised. Now, Simeon was a priest. In fact, we learn, Josephus tells us that Simeon was the son of Hillel, which was one of the more prominent rabbis during the time preceding the birth of Jesus Christ. And he also was the father of Gamaliel, who was the priest in the book of Acts, where Peter and John withstood. Simeon makes a prophecy about Jesus, and look at verse 32. He wraps up his prophecy by saying, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, this prophecy occurred many months before the Magi made their way from the east, from Persia, as they traveled hundreds of miles across desert to arrive in Bethlehem. The Magi had read the prophecies of Daniel and Jeremiah. They had read the prophecies of Micah. They had read the prophecies of Isaiah, because as the captive children of Israel were taken into slavery into Babylon, these men would bring copies of the Word of God. And so they saw this great astronomical vision in heaven. They searched the scriptures, the Bible says. Simeon said, and the Magi were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were Persian. But Simeon had prophesied a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And guided by the star, the book of Matthew says, they curiously learned of the coming prince, of the star that was contained in the heavens to declare the birth of Jesus the Christ. They followed. Matthew says it eloquently. His star. Not a star. His star. Coming to Herod the Great, that old despot and tyrant who himself was ignorant of this prince. Turn with me to John 1. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Remember, two revelations from God. The written Word, spoken Word, Jesus Christ, incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos of God, the expression of who God is, the book of Hebrews tells us. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him, nothing was made. Creator God, without Him, nothing was made. In Him was life. Where there's light, there's life. There is no life without life, light. In Him was light, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. You ever tried to make your way through a house when all the lights are out? Perhaps raining outside. No, last night we had a beautiful full moon, but no full moon. It's a very dangerous thing for old people to do, make their way through the house without lights. Very dangerous thing for everybody to do. I've told you many, many times the story of when I was dating many, many years ago. This is before I met my beautiful wife. My brothers thought it was a great thing. I would come into the house at night and I'd never turn the lights on. I didn't want to wake up mom and dad because sometimes I did break the curfew. I know you find that hard to believe. But I did, and you did too. And so I never turned the lights on and made my way through the kitchen. Our bedroom was at the very end of the house. And so one night, my two wicked, despicable brothers moved the furniture. And I made my way through the house, and then my shin hit something, and I yelled, and my brothers laughed. And then I moved to another, what I thought was clear path, and hit my other shin, and yelled again, and they laughed. And my dad turned on the light, and the laughing stopped. The darkness does not comprehend the extent of sin's depravity in our souls. Verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to his own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Holy Spirit uses the word star where it is appropriate. John would use the word logos, or the word, the divine expression of who God is. And he also uses the word light, or phobos here, the luminosity which calls men out of darkness into His marvelous light. Here we see the beauty and the unity of the Trinity unveiled before us in the first chapter here of the Gospel of John. You see the Word of God and the Son of God are essential to light our conscience and remove the darkness. Over a couple of pages to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am, Jesus declared. This is the greatest expression of Old Testament deity. It is the reflection of the way God presented Himself to Moses in the I am that I am. From Balaam's prophecy in the book of Numbers to the prophecy of Isaiah's prince to the star of Bethlehem to the word that was made flesh in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is God. And because He is God, He is the light in this dark world. And the only light that can give us life. God is light. Also this morning, look across the page or down the page or back to chapter 1 now and look at verse 14. Jesus is the light of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh. Infleshed is the verb. He became infleshed and dwelt among us. Will God dwell on the earth? Solomon asked. And dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to sinners. Sinners don't go to Him. God comes to sinners. His glory collided with tragedy. In verse 1, which we've read, it summarizes the Bible in the glory of God the Son, in the presence of the monogenes of God, the begotten of God. It teaches us of the glory of God's promises, the glory of grace and truth, both of which are necessary. We will not know grace without truth, and we will not know truth without grace. And grace and truth collided with the tragedy of sin. The unimaginable glory as the Christ child came to earth. The choir sang, angels literally announced the birth. God became flesh and dwells with us. And at the very same time, the control freak Herod, fearful of his own political power, colluded in the slaughter of innocent infants. Josephus would record toward the end of the first century that Herod was such a despot that while he lay dying, he called for his sister Salome to come. And he told Salome, the Jews hate me, I've told you before. Herod was an Idumean. He was a half-breed. He was a descendant of Esau, not of Jacob. And Herod told his sister, he said, the Jews hate me, so this is what I want you to do. He said, when I die, I want you to call for all the prominent Jews to come into the Hippodrome, which was a circus, much like the Colosseum in Rome, where there were races and a number of different type of theatrical presentations. He said, call these prominent Jews to the Hippodrome. And he said, I want you to have the soldiers kill each and every one of them while I die. So this was certainly not out of the character of Herod the Great. The celebration that occurred as the angels pronounced to shepherds glory to God in the highest collided with mourning. Life collided with death. Salvation collided with depravity. As first world citizens, we sit in our beautifully decorated homes, and we have one. But let us not forget the horror and the violence at the beginning and end of the Christmas story. For the end of the Christmas story is Calvary. It begins with a horrible slaughter of the male infants, and it ends with a violent murder of the precious Son of God. A child in swaddling clothes was a disguise for one coming to die. Hear the angel song and remember that death would be the only way that there would be peace on earth. Look at this tree. Think of your trees at home. Beautiful. But there was one not decorated with shiny things, with glittering lights, but stained with the blood of God the Son. Now, Christmas is not about this tree. Christmas is about the cross. How soon we forget in our first world residences. Glory was willing to face tragedy. And because it was, we have hope. The first candle in Advent. And where do we see the most violent collision of grace and sin? At Calvary. Remember, Christmas is about the tree of Calvary. For on that tree, the glorious plan of God offering forgiveness, of offering salvation, of offering transformation, collided with the unspeakable tragedy of the death of the Son of God. The grace and truth that John wrote about here in verse 14 of chapter 1 would collide as Jesus suffered an unjust and violent death. We stand at the foot of the cross and we think that the cross is the worst tragedy that could ever happen. But there was glory in the cross. The worst thing that ever happened was the best thing that ever could happen. The Magi brought gifts to the babe, but the only gift at Calvary was grace. In fact, we are told that Christmas means we are so lost in darkness, we are so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the light of the world could save us. Grace in Jesus Christ is the only gift that makes those in darkness swallow their pride to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. The light of the world's death plunged the world into darkness for a brief time. But thank God, tragedy exploded in the light of the resurrection. God is light. Jesus is the light of grace and truth. And look at Matthew chapter 5. We are the light of the world. Verse 14. Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John Lennon wrote this Christmas song over 40 years ago. And so this is Christmas, he wrote. And what have you done? Another year over. And a new one just begun. And so this is Christmas. I hope you have fun. The near and the dear one. The old and the young. A very merry Christmas. And a happy new year. Let's hope it's a good one. Without any fear. We fear almost everything in life but God. We've made God into a gentle grandfather who would never, ever do anything to harm his creation. Although the Bible is very clear. One day, the materials of this world and all those that reject him will be wiped out. Since Jesus is the light of the world, we are commanded to shine as lights in a dark world. How do we counter fear? There's a movement today that we're to be world changers. That believers are to be cultural changers. As Jesus lights, the question must be asked, are we to be transformers of the world? Andy Crouch, who's the executive director of Christianity Today, wrote this. I'm very wary of grand talk about transforming the culture. Whenever I hear overheated rhetoric calling Christians to cultural transformation, I want to ask them, how is your project of personal transformation going? I don't mean that in a snide or sarcastic way, he writes. When I consider my own growth in Christ likeness, I can only conclude that whatever halting progress I've made in becoming more Christ-like is entirely attributable to the grace of God, not to any particular impressive strategies that I have pursued. Why should we expect anything different in the culture? Whatever good may happen in our culture, especially at the larger scale, is assuredly out of the grasp of any single human being or even a large or motivated group of human beings. This does not mean we're to stop trying to influence the culture. It means that the ultimate change or transformation that may come from our efforts is truly not our responsibility. If we think that we have somehow gotten our hands on the levers of power and we are now set to change the world, we have not yet begun to come to grips with how fragile we really are and how weak our own capacities are to ensure that what we create does more harm than good. Remember, only God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no shadow, no obscurity, no dimness. Al Mohler writes that we have become the new moral outlaws. Christians are the new moral outlaws. If we live historic Christian principles, it will increasingly get us into social trouble, economic trouble, and one day it may be considered criminal. It's ironic that Christians are told never to impose their views on others. I wish I had a dollar for every time I'd heard you can't legislate morality. You try killing somebody and see what happens with your morality. Even as the threat of job loss or other penalties loom over Christians for not towing the new party line, Christians are to be the lights of the world. We are to be people of love, and people that love justice. Not just love, that love justice. As we work to love others and to bring justice to the world, we must remember that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." God hasn't commissioned us to make the world perfect, to make it a utopia. He's commissioned us to be the light of the world, to point to the one who will one day make it perfect. Yes, it's good to feel sadness over the growing approval given to sin in our day. But one of the reasons many Christians in the first world feel sadness over this and feel disillusionment with the current cultural changes is that we have become utopian in our hopes and not followed the light of the world. Since only God is light, and believers are the children of God, it follows that His light, His revelation, should shine through His people. Solomon asks, will God dwell on the earth? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. With this we'll close, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Will God dwell on the earth? Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are bought with a price. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're converted to glorify God the Father through Jesus Christ as moved by the Spirit of God. Peter would write later on that he has transformed us from darkness into his marvelous light. Have you been transformed this morning? Not by morality, but by the precious Christmas tree at Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you, Father, that you have committed to us that we likewise are to be lights in a dark world. Help us, Father, to continue to fight the good fight, but always remember that conversion, that people being born again, that people being brought to salvation will solve the world's problems. Not our cultural focus, but the focus on people's souls. May our lights shine in the dark world, and may we remember that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim Keller, in his little book, great little read, by the way, Hidden Christmas, about 100, maybe 150 pages. Quote C.S. Lewis, one of the great apologists of the 20th century, and C.S. Lewis puts the incarnation perfectly. He says, in the incarnation we catch a sight of a new key principle, the power of the higher, just insofar as it is truly higher, to come down. The power of the greater to include the less. Everywhere the great enters the little, its power to do so is almost the test of greatness. In the Christian story, God comes down. Comes down from absolute being into time and space. He comes down into humanity. Down further still, if embryologists are right, to recapitulate in the womb ancient and pre-human phases of life, down to the very roots, the seabed of nature that he has created. But he goes down to come up again and to bring the whole ruined world up with him. One may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanished and rushing down through the green and warm water into the black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay. Then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting till he suddenly breaks the surface, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. That's what God did for us. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the breath of heaven is here to save you. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you make your way out of the pew, we can take you to a private prayer room and there lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can know the light of the world, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and it's a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. We encourage you also to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or perhaps join with us here at Flat Creek with a statement of faith or a transfer of a letter. As a child of God, Jesus changes the world, not you and I. We are sent as ambassadors of Jesus. And ambassadors are at his beck and call. Let's trust him because he is the light of the world. What number, Brother Mike? 105. 105, if the Lord's